Welcome back, everyone. Luke chapter 10 today on Through the Word, a chapter about mission, ministry, loving your neighbor, and loving God. Love is a road that's easier to preach about than walk down. When the sweet sentiments and good intentions of love meet the reality of my stressful life and so many needy people, sometimes love your neighbor doesn't feel so practical. But there's no way around it, no excuse in the world that will get us out of it. God has called us to love with more than just good intentions. We're called to love with our very lives. The chapter begins with the disciples sent out on the road with a mission. Verse 1. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. He told them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." So the disciples are given a mission to proclaim the gospel. But first, Jesus wants them to see the enormity of the task. There are so many to reach, so many ready to receive God's word. We just need people willing to go out and do the work. And it is work. But anyone who has ever gathered fruit at harvest time knows the great joy that hard work can bring. So Jesus gives them some instructions and a reality check about the true nature of ministry. In verse 3, "Go, I am sending you out like lambs among wolves. Do not take a purse or bag or sandals, and do not greet anyone on the road." Ministry is no easy ride. There are wolves out to devour you, and you, my friend, are just a lamb. That's a dramatic picture. For a mission field like that, there is only one thing you will absolutely need to pack, and it's not something you can carry in a bag. So Jesus says, don't even bring a bag. What you need is faith. Heading out with no provisions will drive that lesson deep. They will learn to walk in faith at every step. The directions that follow are essential. Of course, every mission is different, and instructions change to fit the need. But there are core values here that should guide every servant of God. At the heart of it all, they are called to be messengers, and their message from God is repeated in verses 9 and 11. Tell them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. Well, the disciples head out, and skipping ahead to verse 17, the 72 returned with joy and said, "Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name." Nothing like a little mission for God to let you see his power and get all fired up. But be careful. In our flesh, we're always impressed with a show of power. But watch Jesus' response. Verse 18. He replied, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven." Well, that changed the mood in a hurry. Jesus recognizes a real danger here, one that we should take to heart. God may use you for great things, but never forget that he gets the glory, all of it. Jesus saw it firsthand. Satan, God made him beautiful and powerful, and he fell like lightning. It can happen to any Christian leader. Verse 19. I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. However, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. In other words, don't get excited about your power. It's not yours. Rejoice in God's grace. Picture your name up there in God's book, way before you could ever earn it. And be amazed that God would use a nobody like you or me. Next up, a question that leads Jesus to one of the most famous stories of all time. At verse 25, on one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" So the man wants to know how to live forever, how to get to heaven. But the question is not entirely honest. He's trying to test Jesus. Jesus responds in verse 26. "What is written in the law?" he replied. "How do you read it?" He answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. You have answered correctly, Jesus replied. Do this and you will live. But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, And who is my neighbor? Look carefully. He wanted to justify himself. That means he wanted to prove his own righteousness, not by living out the commands, but by limiting them. Love your neighbor is much easier if you set a limit on who qualifies. They have to live right next door, and it can't just be some yahoo on the road. Hey, I get how this works. In my younger days, I was an expert at justifying myself. I could take whatever I was doing and sort of verbally twist it to make it sound like I was a great guy. I even convinced myself I was good. Now watch Jesus' response. He doesn't tell this man the gospel, doesn't call him to repent, because a man justifying himself doesn't think he needs to repent. So Jesus tells a story. In verse 30, in reply, Jesus said, A man was going from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. The world is a rough place. People are wicked. You can't always prevent it, but how do you respond? Verse 31. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. Notice that Jesus purposefully chooses a priest and a Levite, religious people, the folks you expect to do right. But righteousness isn't about your title or the respect you command. It's about living out your faith, even when it's inconvenient. After all, they're probably busy with religious duties. Sometimes we're too busy for our most essential human responsibility. Love your neighbor. At verse 33, But a Samaritan... Wait, pause there. You have to know that the moment Jesus said Samaritan, every eye opened a little wider. The scorn in the heart of those Jews listening towards Samaritans, half-breeds, outcasts, the last person a Jew would think of to answer, Who is my neighbor? Could God's command even apply to a Samaritan? But Jesus said it. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The Samaritan took pity. He took time. He took patience. He took his own money. He brought the man to help, and he took care of him. Now, I do not believe that this is an endorsement for handing out money. Sadly, that often does more harm than good. This is a calling to real care for hurting people, care that restores and renews. The Samaritan didn't save the world, but he was a neighbor to one person that day. Real neighbors don't hand out money, but they do stop and talk, and they do take time to care and help out when you need it. When was the last time you stopped to care? When did I? Jesus finishes the parable with a question. Which passerby was a neighbor? Verse 37, the expert in the law replied, The one who had mercy on him. Jesus told him, Go and do likewise. The last story in Luke 10, about two sisters in ministry named Mary and Martha, provides the perfect balance for those of us who read the first two stories about ministering to others and get so caught up in doing the work that we forget our first priority. Balance is key. So before you go out trying to save the whole world, take time to listen to God first. Read Luke 10 today. Let it open your eyes to the harvest and call you out to work the field. And may it challenge you to love your neighbor no matter who God puts in your path today. And I'll meet you back here in Luke 11.
Join us next time as we continue the journey one chapter at a time. And remember, faith comes by hearing and hearing through the word.